So do you have your New Year's resolution all figured out? Are you one of these people that always likes to make a New Year's resolution? Have you made one over in the past, maybe at one point in time? Yeah, I don't know why we even bother making New Year's resolutions. How many times do we keep them? Right? You know, we resolve that this year we're going to paint the house. Yeah, that was 10 years ago, right? Or we're going to take on this new diet. This year I'm going to lose 10 pounds. And the end of the year comes, and what, we've probably gained 10 pounds. You know, all these resolutions that we like to make. We're going to write, contact family more frequently. Yeah, whatever it is, you know, we've all probably done it at some point in time in our life, and we know that we just never seem to keep them. What is a resolution anyway? Isn't it really a promise that we make to ourselves, or maybe we make to someone, that we're going to do? Why do we even make them? You know, for some people, it's nothing more than just a good intention. You know, something that we really hope to do, but we probably know even going into it that it's not really possible. Maybe it becomes inconvenient, or we find out it's too difficult of a task to take on. Anybody ever experienced that? You made a resolution and it just didn't work out. Yeah, I'm sure all of us have at some point in time. So why do we even make promises? You know, it's really a way of making a higher level of commitment to something is really what the whole point of it is, but yet for some reason it just never works out. It reminds me of a couple of news reporters that I heard. One had asked the other if she had watched one of the football games over the holidays, and she responded by saying, "I have to be honest with you. I didn't see it." I had to laugh when I heard that, because I had to be honest with you. What does that mean? That usually she's not honest? You know? You ever heard somebody say that? "I got to be honest with you. I guess this is the one time that you can believe that they're telling you the truth." I don't know. But, you know, it's just, that's the way we treat promises, you know? We have good intentions, but for some reason we just don't follow through with it. You know, as Christians, and especially for integrity's sake, you know, we should always follow through when we make a promise, right? We should anyway. But for some reason we don't. You know, have you ever heard the saying, "Promises are made to be broken"? It's kind of the way it usually works out. So why do we break promises? Probably because of our human sin, right? It's just the way we're wired. Sometimes we don't. You know, sometimes we forget. Sometimes we get too busy. Sometimes our interests change. There could be a whole list of reasons as to why. Well, this morning, we're not going to talk about making a New Year's resolution, because we're going to break them anyway. What we are going to talk about this morning is the resolution or the promises that God has made that cannot be broken. God's promises will always stand true. He will never break his promises. If you have a Bible, there's some in front of you there. Open to Psalm 121. Psalm 121. If you were to take all the promises that God has made throughout all the scriptures and try to categorize them, I believe you could put them into really three categories, and those three categories you'll see here in Psalm 121. But before we actually dig into this and look at this passage, there's a few things that we need to really address, some things that we need to have clear in our minds before we really get into this. First of all, why did God make promises to us? Why did God make promises to us? Well, I believe the answer really becomes clear when we learn what God's promises are. But in summary, you could say that God makes promises, number one, to reveal more of himself to us. He likes to demonstrate his love, his grace, his mercy to us, and he does that through the promises that he makes. And he likes to prove to us that he can be trusted as our Lord and Savior. You know, when somebody makes a promise and they come through and they come through, and you develop a trust that they're going to stand good on their word. But God always stands good on his word, and he wants us to know that he can be trusted. And God does all these things by keeping his promises. God can't break his promises, amen? God is trustworthy. He's faithful. When God makes a promise, he's doing more than just expressing wishful thinking. It's like when we promise to clean out the garage. Yeah, that's wishful thinking. That's one of those projects that probably was 10 years ago. But with God, you can believe it. You can trust him. When he says he's going to do it, he will do it. And when he says he'll do it. 1 Samuel 15:29 says, "The glory of Israel," this is speaking of God, "will not lie or change his mind, for he is not a man that he should change his mind." God doesn't lie. God doesn't change his mind. He's consistent. You know, we just recently had a political campaign. I'm sure you love it when that time of year comes around. You got the signs plastered everywhere and TV commercials galore. And what do you have? You've got each of these candidates trying to outpromise the other, right? Giving you all these promises that they're going to do if they get elected. You know, some of these promises get quickly broken because, well, they never intended to fulfill them in the first place. Other promises, even though they may have had good intentions, were beyond their power and ability to fulfill it. In some cases, there were other events or circumstances that came up that they weren't expecting that stopped them from being able to fulfill their promise. But in a human mind, in a human life, things happen. Things change. People do change their minds. People sometimes don't follow through with their intentions. But God, we're told, never changes his mind. He can be counted on. He has all the power and the wisdom of the universe at his disposal. He's past, present, future. He knows all things. And when he says he's going to do something, he stays true to his word. As one writer put it, everything God has spoken, every announcement, and every message is a promise based on God's perfect good and trustworthy character. We can trust God. God will not break his promises. So you might be asking the question, well, then why does it that it seems like sometimes God doesn't follow through on his promises? Well, there's a few reasons. First of all, and this is really an important point, some of God's promises are conditional. They're conditional. It's like when you purchase this brand new computer. I don't know if anybody got a new computer for Christmas, but I think everybody's into tablets now. But, you know, and it says right on there that this computer is under warranty if you don't break that little, you know, sticker that's on there. If you don't open it up, there's that condition on there. And another one, and I always have to chuckle at this, when you see something that says a limited lifetime warranty. Limited, I don't know, is that an oxymoron? Limited lifetime, what is lifetime? Does that mean that after you buy this thing, 2 weeks later the thing dies? Well, that's the end of its lifetime, so the warranty expired? Really, what is a limited lifetime warranty? Whose lifetime? You know, is it the end of my life? It's good as long as I live? I don't know. I've always wondered about that. Lifetime, limited lifetime warranty. Well, you know, such was the case in the Garden of Eden. You know, God promised Adam and Eve that they would enjoy life in the garden if they followed his rules, if they were obedient. And if they didn't follow the rules, if they were not obedient, they would suffer the consequences. They would suffer the death penalty. Genesis 2, 16 and 17 tells us that. We see all kinds of examples in Scripture where there are conditional promises. You know, God promises success, prosperity, protection if the people obeyed the laws of Moses. See that in Joshua chapter 1. Isaiah reminded the people of the Lord's desire to give them the best that he had to offer if they would just obey him. Isaiah 1. Ezekiel said that a person could expect judgment if he were guilty, and honor if he were righteous, Ezekiel chapter 18. There's all kinds of conditions in the scripture. If we seek what has eternal value, seek the kingdom of God first, then God will take care of your temporal needs, Matthew chapter 6. If we put our trust in Jesus, we will have eternal life. If we reject Jesus, we can expect condemnation. John chapter 3. And lastly, in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. There are conditional promises in the scriptures. Another point to consider is that some of God's promises are only for specific intended people. Have you ever received one of those envelopes in the mail that says, you're the winner, you have won $10 million? And did you get really excited for just that brief moment thinking, and then you open up the envelope and you come back to reality and you realize it's only if your number matches the winning number. And of course, we know what the odds are in that. Suppose you're unemployed, or you're having a really difficult day, or times of just trying to make ends meet. And one day while you're reading your Bible, you come to a passage where God gives this great promise about being prosperous and living in a land flowing with milk and honey. Would you get excited? Would you say, yeah, that's for me. I'm going to be prosperous. You know, a person might be excited if they don't read the rest of the passage. If they don't read on to find out who that promise was intended for. It was intended for Israel just prior to them entering into the promised land. Got to keep scripture in context. Another misunderstanding about God's promises is His methods and his timing. We need to be clear about that. You know, let's face it, God doesn't always fulfill his promises in the way that we would expect or in the timing that we would want. It doesn't always happen that way. Isaiah tells us in chapter 55, verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. So, God's promises are sometimes conditional. Sometimes they're unconditional. But they're for specific people. So let's look at our text this morning. Psalm 121, beginning with verse 1. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Remember I said earlier that all of God's promises can be put into like three categories. Here's the first category. God promises to be our helper. God promises to be our helper. We can hang on to that promise. Some translations read, I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? The psalmist knew the answer. He says, my help comes from the Lord. You know, it's easy for us to look to our mountains and look for help. What are mountains? You know, sometimes mountains are our own man-made things. For example, you know, some churches will put on these big, huge programs to try to draw in the masses, you know. They'll read and follow the latest trends. They'll build bowling alleys. They'll have game rooms. They'll have housing developments. They'll have all these things. These big mountains, you know, and they'll look to that for their help. Now, I'm not saying that that's necessarily wrong. If that's what God is leading a church to do, by all means, do what God's leading you to do. But if that's what you're trusting in for God to build his church, to reach the lost, you're looking to the wrong place. Look to the Lord for your help. I once heard a pastor here in the valley. He was preaching on the Apostle Paul's message to the believers in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and 10. And Paul says, I have become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. Give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things. And boy, did he have a heyday with that passage. He went on to tell us that he would not mention the name of Jesus in his sermons because it could offend people. He said that he was not going to practice baptism because people could feel uncomfortable by that. He wasn't going to do anything that could offend someone and make them not want to come back to the church. So they even changed some of the words in the hymns so as not to offend. In other words, he was basically saying we need to compromise God's word so that everybody feels comfortable. I heard of another church here in Phoenix that didn't want to put a cross on their property because they didn't want to offend people. They didn't want to look threatening to the community. They just wanted to be a casual building that just kind of blended in and people would feel comfortable coming to. Folks, as God's church, the cross is going to stay on the roof. The cross is going to stay back here. We're going to stand true on God's word. We're not going to compromise. Proverbs 18:10, it says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. That's our mountain. The righteous man runs to it and stays safe. We must rely on God as our helper. And God promises he will be our helper. Well, how does God promise to help? You want to maybe jot some of these things down. Philippians 4:13. I've got a few passages I want to throw at you. Philippians 4:13. It says, I can do all things through him who what? Strengthens me. We can do all things through God. If he's living through us, he's the one that strengthens us. We can do all things through him who strengthens us. 2 Peter 1:2-4, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world by lust. God also promises to help us in our praying. You ever have a situation where you just don't know where to pray, how to pray, and you just kind of, you know, should pray? Scripture tells us God will even help us in our praying. Romans 8:26, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Just go to the Lord. Say it the best way you know how to say it. The Lord knows what your intentions are. He knows where your heart is. Thirdly, God has promised to give us the helper. Not only is he our help, but he gives us the helper, the Holy Spirit. John 14:26, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. You know, I'm sure that many of you probably have a hard time memorizing Scripture. And you sometimes have this fear that you're going to be talking to somebody and they're going to ask you a question and you're going to go, man, I wish I knew that scripture. How many times has the Holy Spirit brought it to your remembrance? It happens to me all the time. The Holy Spirit will bring it to our remembrance. Fourth, God has promised to help us defeat temptation and to give us wisdom in times of testing. 1 Corinthians 10:13, James 1:5. Can jot those down and look them up later. God has also promised to supply every need that we have. Philippians 4:19, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Those needs would be food, would be clothing, it would be shelter, it would be companionship, love, salvation through Jesus Christ. All of our basic human needs. It doesn't include a Mercedes, a 4,000 square foot home, a trip on a yacht somewhere. Those are wants, if you didn't know the difference. Now, I'm not saying that if you have a Mercedes, it's a bad thing. But God will supply our needs. He will supply our needs. Look at verse 3 of Psalm 121. He will not let your foot be moved or slip, some translations say. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. Some translations say he will keep your soul. First, God is our helper. Secondly, God promises to be our keeper and our protector. Our keeper and our protector, that should be a very comforting promise to us. I love this passage. It says, God never slumbers and he never sleeps. He's with us at all times. He's always alert. He's aware at all times. Nothing gets by God. Nothing surprises God. He's aware of it all. He's there. Now understand that this passage is not saying that we ourselves won't sometimes slip. But God will keep us secure and protect us spiritually. I see two different types of protection here in this passage. One is the external type of protection, and then there's also the internal type of protection. It says the Lord will protect you from evil. And I take that to mean all the outward spiritual influences that are constantly bombarding us. And it says the Lord will keep our life or our soul. That's the internal. We are completely safe in God. He keeps us secure. He protects us. We're told in Deuteronomy 31 to be strong and courageous, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. The Lord will never let you down. The Lord will never take his eyes off you. The Lord will never forget about you. Psalm 9:9 tells us the Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in time of trouble. And then in 1 Corinthians 10:13, God has promised that we will not be overtaken with temptation. He assures us that he will provide a way of escape. God will protect us from the evil of this world. He protects us from the temptations of this world. Scripture tells us that Jesus experienced every kind of temptation that we as humans could ever face. And that he will protect us. He'll provide us the power to flee those temptations. Now, that's one of those conditional clauses. If we keep our eyes on him. You know, if we want to turn back to our old ways and look back to our old self, you know, it's very easy to fall back into those things. But if we keep our eyes on him, he will give us the strength to overcome those temptations. Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians 3:3 that the Lord is faithful and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. Jesus makes a similar promise in Matthew 16:18 when he promises that Satan's forces will not overcome the church. A wonderful passage of scripture that I think every one of us should either be familiar with already or we should really make it a promise for us. It promises God's security. It's John 10, 27 through 29. It says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. We're protected. God has got his hands wrapped around us. And by the way, that's a great proof text for the deity of Jesus, because he concludes in the very next verse, he says, I and the Father are one. We're protected by God. God promises to be our helper. He promises to be our keeper and our protector. And lastly, God promises to guard us, to direct us. Follow along as we read verse 8 of Psalm 121. It says, the Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. The word keep in this passage is translated also in other passages as guard. It's really more closely to what the Greek word here means, that God will guard us. As a church, God will guard us from people coming in sheep's clothing, as Scripture talks about. He will guard us from leaders that will have wrong motives and wrong intentions, from false teachings. God will guard us from the evil of this world. That's what we want as Echo Mountain Church. We want to be that kind of a church that is set apart, committed to God's leadership and direction. We want to be a place where the lost will want to run to find salvation in Jesus, where they'll feel secure, where they'll find the God who loves them and wants to keep them safe. Well, God also guards us individually. He guards us individually. Have you ever found yourself driving along and the next thing you know, you made a wrong turn and you're going someplace you never even intended to go, and so then you make your way around and you kind of get back on track and you're heading. Have you ever thought that maybe God did that on purpose to help you avoid some tragic accident? You know, sometimes it happens that way. I remember one time years ago when Kathy was driving and she came up to a stop and she saw this guy coming full-blown behind, and she knew she was going to get crushed by this guy. And all of a sudden, at the last minute, the person swerved and did like 180-degree, well, I guess it would be a 360-degree, and was coming straight at her side and stopped just inches from hitting the side of her car. She never got hit. God guards us. He protects us. I remember one time many years ago when I was doing IT work at a place and had to feed this phone cable from the outside pedestal into this warehouse. And we had done several warehouses at this place, and so we would always go out to the pedestal and we'd push from all the lines coming up, all the conduits coming up, we'd push a fish tape, steel fish tape through until we found the one that was going into that warehouse. And we finally realized which conduit in each of the warehouses was the one going to the phone pedestal. So the next one that we were doing, we thought, well, let's just go this way. That way we can do it the first time and not have to keep testing. So I went in there and I'm pushing this steel fish tape down and pushing and pushing. And by now I'm thinking I should be well into the pedestal out there. And it wasn't. And so my buddy that was there with me, he says, well, keep going and I'll go see what's going on. All of a sudden, it came to a stop. He said, no, there's still nothing there. So I gave it another big push, and I heard this bang outside. Well, that's kind of odd. So, you know, I pulled it back a little bit, and I gave it another big heave, and heard this huge kaboom out there. Well, come to find out, long story short, when they built this particular, or laid the flooring on this one, they had put two conduits up, one going to the phone box, and one by accident going into the transformer. Well, the contractor said, no, that's a mistake. Cut the one off and just bury it in the concrete. Well, they cut the wrong one off. So what I ended up doing was putting the fish tape into this 480-volt transformer, whatever it was. It went up along the side of the cabinet and across all three phases and blew up the transformer. If it had not gone up across the side of the cabinet where it shorted it out, that would have fed back into me. God was guarding me. God was protecting me. And God does that to us all the time. He's our protector, our director, our guard. Now, I want to make one thing clear. We do live in a fallen world. We live in a world that is corrupt, that's sinful, and things do happen. And there are some times when we may get into an accident. There may be times when we will get to a sickness beyond our control. There will be times. But even in those times, God will guard us. He'll give us peace beyond what we can understand. He'll comfort us in ways that we couldn't possibly comfort ourselves. God will guard us physically. He'll guard us mentally. He'll guard our hearts. The psalmist writes, "The Lord will guard your going out. He'll guard your coming in." It literally means that the Lord will direct every aspect of your life. Every decision you make, every step you take, everything that you plan, everything that you organize, if you keep your focus on the Lord, He will guard you. He will direct you. Proverbs 16:9 tells us, "The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." Proverbs 19:21, "Many are the plans in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord, it will stand." The Lord is our director. The Lord will guide us. You know, it's so easy for each of us as a church, as a people, it's easy for us to change, to compromise, to want to be like the people around us in an attempt to be less offensive. But it's my prayer that God would guard us and direct us and keep us firm in our commitment to Him, that we would stand uncompromised on His truth, that we'd stand strong for what's right, what's pure, what's holy, that we would be the kind of people that God would want us to be. How is it that God can be our helper? How is it that He can be our keeper, protector? How can He be our guard and our director? The psalmist repeatedly tells us in his text here, he says, because He is the Lord. Because He is the Lord. The Bible says that He is the I Am. He is the Yahweh. He is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. According to verse 2, it says, He is the Lord who made the heaven and the earth. He can help us. He can protect us. He can guard us because He is the Almighty. And He loves us. He loves us. As we wrap up this morning, I'd like to remind you as to how God's resolutions, how God's promises should affect us. How should they affect you? As the psalmist writes, why don't you turn back with me to Psalm 117. Probably the shortest psalm, but very powerful. Psalm 117, he says, "I praise the Lord, all nations. Extol," that's praise or bless Him, "all peoples. For great is His steadfast love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever." Praise the Lord. You want to know a resolution that you can make this year? Praise the Lord. In everything that you do this year, every circumstance that you encounter this year, praise the Lord. Thank the Lord for every aspect of your life. Praise the Lord. A preacher was once completing his message, and with great expression, he said, "If I had all the beer in the world, I'd take it and I'd throw it into the river." With even greater emphasis, he said, "And if I had all the wine in the world, I'd take it and I would throw it into the river." And then finally he said, "And if I had all the whiskey in the world, I would take it and I would throw it into the river." And ever having said that, he went and he sat down. And then the worship leader came up and kind of announced with this smile, "For our closing hymn, we're going to sing, 'Shall We Gather at the River?'"